I want to mention last month when we started this study, I kind of gave a little explanation that this is not like I'm not going to grade it, okay? It's not actually like assigned homework. However, I really want to encourage you to work through it. It is very obtainable. It's actually divided into 6 week sessions, and we're spreading it over 8 months. So I feel like everyone has a chance to join along. Also, it's not something that you have to have done to be prepared for the lesson, okay? We're doing it the opposite way. I'm teaching, and not exactly what's here, but the same portion of scripture for that week along the same themes. And then the following month, asking that you take this book and take that section of the book and really work through it to apply it to your life personally. There's a lot of really great reflection questions and application questions where you're going to be able to kind of hear the lesson taught, the overview of that section of scripture, and then go home and study through that section and answer those really more personal questions in kind of, you know, journaling type format. There's some really great graphics and explanations that will go a little bit more in depth over what was taught the week before. So there's no pressure, okay? I just want everyone to have this as a tool to use in your own study and just to kind of go along and stay along with us. So tonight, I'm technically teaching over this week two, which is called in the book, Coming Home, It's Never Too Late to Choose to Live for God. The title of tonight's lesson is The Road to Rest and Restoration. And you'll see as you study through the book that the themes are similar, okay? But I also don't want you to think, oh, I don't need to go on Monday night. I already read the lesson, because I'm going to try to always keep it fresh, okay? And interesting and new and not just what's in the book. All right, one more little piece, just to kind of make sure that you're hearing from lots of different people and help me out a little bit tonight. You will notice on each table, there are two green pieces of paper, except for this table, I think you only have one. That means you're the winners. on each table, you'll find two sheets of paper. So I need two people at each table to claim those verses, claim those scriptures. So on the count of three, we're going to pretend like we're playing Hungry Hungry Hippo. Remember that game where you snatch the marbles? Or maybe spoons. That might be a better spoons, right? Pretend like you're playing spoons with the people at your table and snatch it as fast as you can. Okay, ready? One, two, three, go. Okay, raise your hand if you're the winner. Wave your green sheets. Congratulations. Okay, so if you have a green sheet of paper, you're going to help me teach the lesson tonight, so thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. What we're going to do is there are three different parts to tonight's lesson, and for each of those parts, there are some specific scriptures that I want us to think about and read aloud. So rather than me reading them all, when I call out the address of the scripture that's on your green sheet, if you have that green sheet, you're going to read that verse aloud for us, okay? So you have to be ready. You have to be paying attention in case I call your sheet. And they're not like numbered or anything. So those of you who have them will know if you're not listening. We'll know. I just miss being a teacher sometimes. Okay. So I think that's all the instructions, and we're going to get started. Tonight, we are continuing our study of the book of Ruth and looking at the road to rest and restoration. We're following a family, Elimelech, the husband, Naomi, the wife, and their two sons. And they leave behind their homeland in Bethlehem, and they travel 60 miles to Moab, where they think that they'll be relieved of the pressures of the problems in their homeland. You see, if you remember, there is a famine back home. And we see them in the early verses of Ruth chapter 1 running from those circumstances to Moab. And then we saw last month that as soon as they left the place of obedience, that God began to create circumstances with the goal, it seems, of bringing this family back to their home. And so we're seeing through their story that God has a plan. It's a plan that's much bigger than this family. It's actually a plan, we learned at the end of last month's lesson, to bring a Messiah to the world, to bring Christ into the world, and to bring salvation. So Ruth is a very important piece of that puzzle and of that picture of redemption that God is painting for all of mankind. God's plan was not going to be thwarted. While in Moab, Naomi lost her husband, and she lost her two sons, who by this time had married Moabite women. But as a result of the seemingly harsh circumstances that God created, we ended last week with Naomi hearing the testimonies of God's provision and faithfulness to those back in their homeland of Bethlehem in Judah. And she was finally, at the end of that portion of scripture last month, ready to return back to her homeland. So let's review and look back together real quickly at those verses in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It said, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So that's the scripture text of the story that I just summarized for you and kind of where we left off last week. This part of the story in particular, where she decides to return home, reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember how he also came to a place where he was completely destitute, physically and emotionally. And he said, "What am I doing here?" It was a desperate situation that ultimately drove him where? Back home to his father. But it was also the thought of what he was missing back home, right? We read this story in Luke 15 where he says, My father has servants who have more than enough to eat. And here I am, the son, the heir, and I'm starving out here, right? This is again where I want to emphasize the importance of sharing our life stories and our testimonies with one another, just like sweet Miss Judy did tonight. As we share with one another the trials that God has brought us through, the stories of his faithfulness, how he has comforted us in our affliction, how he has been faithful and provided to us, how he's changing us and delivering us and reviving us and restoring our lives, those testimonies become powerful means of drawing other people who still may be in the far country back home to a place of repentance and to return to the Lord. And as we mentioned last month, the book of Ruth is a beautiful representation of the big picture of the gospel and God's redemption plan of what we see described in our section of verses tonight is really a picture of repentance. Naomi begins the journey back home. The Bible says she prepared with her daughters-in-law to return home. She left the place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And like the prodigal son, who said as he was sitting there in his pig pen, "I will arise and go back to my father. I will return home." He had to get up out of the pig pen, humble himself, make that decision, and get on that road. This is what repentance truly is. And this is where we see Naomi tonight. Repentance is the acknowledgement that, number one, I'm in a place I don't belong. And the point at that place isn't so much of how did I get here, or was this my sin, or whose fault is this really, or who created these circumstances? Was this my husband's sin? We talked about that a little bit last month, and kind of how she got to this place. It's really not the important part when you come to a place of repentance. You see, it really isn't as significant anymore as is the point that I'm not where I belong, and I'm not where I should be, and I'm going to make a choice to get up and get out of the place where I've been living and go back to the place where I left, or for the first time, to the place of God's blessing and the place of obedience. You see, the road to rest and restoration begins with repentance. It begins with that first step. So before we go any further, let's define repentance. Now, What does it mean to repent? Many of you know that there is a Greek word that is associated with repentance, and the word is metanoia. Meta, meaning to change, and noia, meaning the mind. It's a change of thinking that results in a change of heart and life. It's a change in thinking about not only ourselves, but also about our sin and about God. It's a change from the inside out. It's an internal change and an external change. It affects every part of us. It's an about face. It's a decisive, definite change of direction, a complete reversal of attitudes and values that we maybe once had. It's turning away from those things, from our sin, and turning toward God. Now, let's put ourselves in Naomi's shoes for just a minute. Do you think that she was comfortable in Moab? I mean, do you think she probably had friends there? They'd lived there for 10 years. She and her husband, two sons. Their sons had married Moabite women, probably had, in-laws. I don't know if that's what they called it back then. Do you think that it would have been easier on her at this point? Maybe some of you in the room who are widows at this time in your life and thinking about making these really big, difficult decisions alone. Do you think it would have been easier to just settle in, stay put, or to pack up, rip up her life, journey all of those miles, face her past, try to reestablish a life at that point where she'd come from 10 years ago. 10 years, kind of a long time. Like, a lot happens in 10 years, which sounds easier, which sounds like it makes maybe more sense, maybe sounds more comfortable. Maybe to stay right where she was, right? Now let's step back into our own shoes. Are we sometimes comfortable even with the consequences of our own sinful choices? Do we sometimes prefer the convenience or the ease of the pleasure of whatever our own Moab is, our sinful choices, the circumstances maybe that we've found ourselves in because of maybe our sinful choices or others' sinful choices? Is it easier to stay in a lifestyle or a pattern of sin because it's familiar sometimes? You know, just like Naomi, we have to be willing to take that first step out of the place where we are, where we're living, and how we're living in order to begin the process of restoration and coming back home. And that very first step, that decision to get on that road, is repentance. Nancy DeMoss Wogglemuth explains, for Naomi, there was no quick fix. Just as there's no quick fix for you and for me when we've gone into that Moab, whatever it may be for us. We've escaped from the will of God. We've gone into maybe running from pressures and problems, or we don't just wake up one morning, right, and say, or maybe we do wake up and say, God, can you please fix this? Can you just fix it? Knowing he may not just fix it, right? There's a road back home from Moab to Bethlehem, and we've got to be willing to walk that road. Repentance is getting on that road. It's leaving the place we've been, where we should not have been, and it's getting on that road to go back home. So tonight, some of you have a card with a scripture that's either related to repentance, returning or being restored, or rest. So when I call out the scripture reference on your card, please read your scripture aloud. And we're going to start by listening to three promises that God makes in scripture regarding repentance. Okay, so everybody ready? Second Chronicles 7:14. Oh, good. Oh, good. What does God promise in that scripture when we repent? Healing. Yeah. Okay, Acts 3:19 and 20. What does God promise in that scripture when we repent? To blot our sins and that times of refreshing may come. If you couldn't hear, should we be passing the mic? I just thought of that, sorry. Okay, next is 1 John 1:9. Okay, comes the mic.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
What does God promise in that scripture when we repent? Forgiveness, cleansing. You see, there is no restoration There is no redemption. There is no revival without repentance. Getting up from the place where we are, leaving that place, and turning to or returning to God. That message, return, is also found throughout this book. The word return and return to me. Throughout the Old Testament, God, we see God continually repeating to his people, yes, you've wandered again, but I want you to return every time. When you're returning, you're not just returning to your old life. You're returning to him. You're returning to a place where there's a redeemer waiting for you, just as there was for Ruth. Although I want to make the point that when this decision was made, and we're about to look at Ruth's decision, she didn't know that there was a redeemer waiting, did she? She had no idea there was going to be a beautiful Boaz in a field. She didn't know that at the time. So I do want to mention that. Don't forget, like, we know the whole story. They didn't know the story at that point in time. They didn't know the legacy. They didn't know that she would ultimately be a part of the legacy of Jesus Christ. So through repentance, what you're really doing is saying, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home to you. I'm coming to a place of obedience, surrender, and to find that you are the one who satisfies me and meets my needs. You're not placing your trust in what you hope the circumstances might be or how things might turn out. Listen to these calls to return throughout Scripture. We're going to start with 1 Samuel 7:3.
And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of the Philistines.
Thank you. Jeremiah 24:7.
I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart.
I love that. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Hosea 14:1.
Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity.
Joel 2:13. Janie's getting her steps in.
I'm telling you. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster.
Thank you. I love hearing your voices. Thank you. Zechariah 1:3.
Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, say the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts.
Continually, this is just a few, continually throughout Scripture we see the Lord calling his people to return. So Naomi has decided to take the first step on the road to home, but we know that at this point she's not alone. She has two daughter-in-laws, right? Ruth and Orpah. They had married her two sons, who are now also deceased. And so let's read together what Naomi says to these two daughter-in-laws in Ruth chapter 1. So we're going to start in verse 18, and this is kind of really our section of Scripture for tonight and for this month in your study. Starting in verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Stop there for just a minute. Did you notice what Naomi is ultimately seeking here for her daughter-in-laws? What does she ask the Lord for them? Look at verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find what? Rest in the form of, right? Each of you in the house of her husband. Ultimately, she's begging for them to find rest. The word rest is actually found in the book of Ruth several times, and you can see here that that's what Naomi is seeking, not only for her soul, but for her bereaved family members, for her daughter-in-laws who are also grieving. How many of you have been to a point where you desire, yearn for, and desperately need rest? And not just physical rest, but emotional and spiritual rest. Do you ever feel like you're battling on every front? Do you ever look around and think, there's no way out? I have no hope. That's what Naomi said. Or I can't go on like this. This isn't sustainable. I often say laughingly, but I mean it wholeheartedly, that the Lord is so very faithful to keep me in places where I absolutely cannot complete what he's called me to do without his strength. And this has been true in every area of my life. And I know that some of you can agree with me. I often yearn for rest, but we have a little joke in our house that sometimes a nap just makes everything better. And when our kids were little, we called these grouchy naps because they could be completely and totally out of their minds. Go down for a little grouchy nap and then wake up as like a precious angel. And everything was better. It was a real thing. And sometimes it still is. We all still need grouchy naps sometimes at my house. This is not the kind of rest that Naomi is begging for, though. She desperately needs peace in the depths of her soul. And desires that for her daughter-in-laws as well. Listen to these calls for rest that we find in Scripture. Deuteronomy 12:9.
For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you.
1 Kings 8:56.
Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel.
according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant.
Thank you. Psalm 23:2. We could probably all recite this one.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters.
Isaiah 32:18. I just knew it would be all the way in the back.
My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places.
God gives rest for our souls. Matthew 11:29.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
God gives us rest from sin. Romans 6:22-23.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
God gives us rest from anxiety. Philippians 4:6-7. It's got to be somewhere all the way over here. I just know it.
It's actually funny. Yeah, backstory later.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. And God gives rest from tribulation. John 16:33.
I did it to myself. I'm just telling you.
Janie passed these out, y'all.
I did it to myself.
That's okay. What's so funny.
I'll just go ahead and tell you. If you threw popcorn, you don't want it to be like this. You're popping all over the rest. You're thinking I'd be running
my popcorn. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Thank you. Now, Naomi, at this point, like we said, mistakenly thinks that her daughter-in-laws are going to find the rest that they need in the home under the shelter of another husband. And it's really not surprising that she's looking for security in that way, because in that day, widows truly were alone in every way in that culture. It was very often that they would be completely destitute once their husband was gone. Now, we know that our gracious and loving God made provisions for widows and even calls himself the protector of widows in Psalm 68:5. But widows were often in this day very neglected women. And so Naomi is explaining to these two younger women, the only way that you're really going to have your needs met, the only way you'll have rest for your heart and peace in this life, the only way you'll be secure is if you can find another husband. She's thinking, there's no way, as Moabite women, that you're going to find another husband in my town, back in Bethlehem. So you'd better just stay here in Moab. That might have been part of the conversation that's not written down, or maybe not, but that's definitely an underlying meaning there. Now, what we're going to learn as the story unfolds is that then and now, true rest for our hearts is not found in another person, right? It's not found in a husband. It's not found in a house or in a bank account. It's not found anywhere except under the wings of God, taking our shelter, our place in Him. But Naomi hasn't discovered that yet. So let's continue reading and see how Ruth and Orpah respond to Naomi's plea in chapter 1, picking back up in verse 14. Then, like women do, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, that paragraph probably seems a little strange if you're not familiar with the Old Testament law called the Law of Levir. It's a law found in the book of Deuteronomy, where lots of laws are found. It's a provision that God made for widows. In the Jewish culture, it was very important to preserve the family name and the family inheritance and the family lands, because that was their livelihood. It was everything. So in the loss of a mate, where there was no more potential for a son to be born to the family line to continue to another generation, or in the loss of the family lands in the case of poverty, God put in place some laws and protection to make provision. You see, there are a lot of Old Testament laws that we often think of being very harsh and prohibitive, but they really are laws of grace and mercy. They're God's way of providing for his people's needs. And this particular law, the Old Testament law of Levir, that is a Latin word that actually means husband's brother. And here's what it refers to. When a man died without children, are y'all familiar with this law? The brother of the deceased had the responsibility to marry the widow and to take on the widow as a wife. Like, I'm laughing in my mind here because I'm just imagining this playing out in our family, and the few of you who know my husband's brother would also be laughing because you would totally understand how this just would not work without true divine intervention. But regardless, what this would allow is that then the firstborn son that they would have as a result of that union would actually carry the name of the deceased man, so that his family line and his family name could continue on into the next generation. Some of you are laughing too because you have a brother-in-law like mine. I know, I see you. That seed, that child raised up for the brother, would have the brother's name and then would inherit the brother's lands. And this is God's provision. And Naomi is saying, if I had another son, or I had more sons who could take you on as widows, but that's not even an option. I'm past childbearing years. I'm not going to have another son. And even if I had a son tonight, what are you going to do? Wait till he's old enough to marry and become your husband? No, this is ridiculous. She's saying this situation is hopeless. She's doing exactly what all of us do. We go through every single possible case scenario, right? We play it all out in our head. Every single thing. Nope, that's not going to work either. Nope, already thought of that. That's not going to work. It's impossible. She's decided. The bottom line of that paragraph is, there's no hope for this situation, so just go back to Moab. So I want us to see in this paragraph a very important contrast between these two sister-in-laws. Orpah, who stays, or Orpah, who stays in Moab, and then Ruth, who decides to go with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. Orpah initially indicated that she too was going to Bethlehem. They both said it first to Naomi, right? They both joined in. Yes, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. But notice that Orpah's decision was an emotional decision, wasn't it? It wasn't a true commitment. There was a lot of emotion happening in that passage of Scripture. It repeats, and they cried, and they wept, and then they wept some more, and then they raised their voices, and they wept some more. And so it obviously was, you know, a scene. It was probably quite a scene. Notice in verse 9 that this was a time for weeping. And the girls said to her with tears, "We're going to Bethlehem with you." This seemed like a pretty sure thing. But Orpah, once she realized the cost, was pretty easily talked out of her decision. It wasn't a true commitment. She probably realized that if she went to Bethlehem, that would likely mean that she would never have a husband, that she would not have more children or any children. And then she started to probably realize, this is really going to cost me a lot. You know, Naomi makes some pretty good points here. She decided to go back to her people and to her gods and to her ways. And why? Because that's where her heart was. That's what she was familiar with, maybe. Maybe that's what she had an appetite for, a heart for. Ruth, however, is a picture of the meaning of a true conversion. Not just an emotional decision, but a change of heart and life and decision. Ruth counted the cost, as did Orpah. And in Ruth's mind, now we again know the end of the story. We know she gets a husband there. Boaz is waiting in the field, but Ruth didn't know that part of the story when she made this difficult decision. In her mind, when she decided to stay with Naomi and go to Bethlehem, that probably meant that she would not have all of those things, a husband or children or a livelihood. She was making a commitment that was a total conversion. It was a total surrender. It was a complete break from her past. And with that, she's saying, I'm willing to forsake my old life. And with that, I'm forsaking all the false gods, my pagan heritage. I'm leaving all that behind. Everything that I've known, everything that I'm familiar with, all of my family that I've known, and I'm leaving it behind to take on a new life, a new home, a new people, a new God, a new family, a new Lord of my life. I'm taking on the laws of God as my laws. He's going to be my Lord and my King, and these will be my people. I'll have a new family. I'll have a new allegiance. I'll have new loyalties. She's really saying, I'm a new creature. And that's a really beautiful picture of salvation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, have died. All things have become what? Have become new. And that's what this would be for Ruth. All things would be new. We see here in Ruth's statement a beautiful picture of what it means to live a life under the lordship of Christ. And as I look at the options that Ruth faced and the options that her sister-in-law faced, I see that there really are two pathways in life. Even once we come to faith in Christ, there are two different ways that we can choose to live. The one is the pathway of convenience and comfort. And that's pictured by staying in Moab, where we're comfortable. The other pathway is of commitment and compassion. And these are two very different roads, aren't they? For Ruth, to have stayed in Moab would have been for her to take the pathway of convenience and comfort. That's where she had security. Yes, she was widowed, but at least she knew people there. She had relatives. She had perhaps the hope of one day having another Moab husband, of having children. She had a home there. It's where she had acceptance. She had familiarity. She had what was known to her, what was comfortable to her. How then did she turn her back on all that and say, I'm not taking the pathway of convenience and comfort. I'm taking another pathway, the pathway of commitment and compassion. What did Ruth face if she went to Bethlehem? Well, for one, she really had no idea, right? She'd never been to Bethlehem before. Naomi had, but Ruth had not. She had the likelihood of being insecure, of being lonely, of definitely being a foreigner from a nation that was despised, actually, by the Jews in that land where she was headed. She was with this mother-in-law, who at this point is a very bitter woman, probably difficult to live with in her own grief and bitterness. She's saying, I'm going to stay with this woman. And that doesn't sound like a great way to spend the rest of your life, does it? I mean, all she knew at this point was that might be all her life was going to be, just tied up to the commitment of being with this wounded, bereaved mother-in-law. The pathway of commitment is seldom the way of convenience. It's often uncomfortable. But ladies, our choices, whichever way we go, influence others for generations to come. And this choice certainly influenced others, didn't it? This one choice that Ruth made, it influenced me, and it influenced every single one of you in this room too. Aren't we so thankful that Ruth chose the pathway of commitment and compassion rather than convenience and comfort? Because she was one of the ancestors of Christ himself. And I can think of many other women, and I want you to do the same right now, who have made choices and decisions that have impacted my spiritual life. Can you think of some? Through their sacrifices, maybe generations before us, maybe not, maybe in this generation, but women who have sacrificed, who have spent time with you, who have mentored you maybe, who have discipled you. Maybe they're family members, maybe they're church family members, maybe they're not. Maybe it's someone else outside of those realms. But I want you to truly thank the Lord tonight for those women who you think of, who have impacted you through their decisions to be committed to Christ. I know that some of you in this room are facing circumstances now that are much more trying than any of the things that I've mentioned tonight. I know that some of you are facing really serious health challenges. We have women in our body who are facing overwhelming health battles, family crises, great grief, very difficult decisions that need to be made. You know, these things are not placed in our life accidentally. And we can rest in that. God has called us to repentance, to restoration, and then to rest in his sovereignty. Our choices have impacts for generations to come, and we see this played out in the decision that Ruth makes. Will generations from now be blessed if we are willing today to choose the pathway of commitment and compassion rather than convenience and comfort? For Ruth to take that pathway that was required of her, it was a deliberate choice. I'm going to Bethlehem. You can't just drift to Bethlehem. Like, you have to get on the road. You have to go around a whole sea. It's like 60 miles. They didn't have a vehicle. I mean, it was, can you imagine, like, probably every single step? Did she question that decision? Because I know a lot of times I do. Every single step that I take. These were physical steps of a long, hard journey. I would imagine that she did. But it was a choice to leave her people, leave her gods, burn all bridges, and cut all ties. It was a commitment to cleave to God and his people and his ways. And it wasn't based on emotions. It was based on faith, and it was an act of her will. And as we choose the pathway of commitment and compassion, we're willing to be faithful even when others are not faithful. It probably was a lot easier to go along with the decision when her sister-in-law was going too, don't you think? You think she probably questioned it again when her sister-in-law changed her mind? I would have. We're willing to love and forgive without limit, even when we've been wounded and wronged. We're willing to be vulnerable and honest. We're willing to love sacrificially. We're willing to reach out of our comfort zones to people who aren't like us, to people who come from different backgrounds than us, to people who are hurting and needy and who can't reciprocate to us. Every area of my life is affected and determined by which of these paths that I'm choosing. And so the question that comes to my heart is, which of these pathways am I living on more often? Having made a decision to follow Christ, am I continuing to follow him? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what's he saying? If you want to be my disciple, you cannot live your life in the realm of what is convenient and comfortable. It's a life of laying down your life, just like Jesus. So listen one more time to the commitment that Ruth makes in verses 16 and 17. Each week in your Bible study, there's a scripture to really meditate on and memorize, and this is the scripture for this month. And now that we've really fleshed it out and we've really talked about it and thought through like what all that decision really entailed, I hope that when you read this, you know, I've seen it through the years, just kind of painted on a little sign or given as a wedding gift or whatever, but when you really understand the decision that was made here and the picture of the gospel that's presented here, I hope that it means more to you when you read it. But Ruth said, maybe you should all read it with me because I just don't know if I can do it. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. May we daily, sometimes, every moment, choose a life of repentance so that we can be restored and experience true rest by abiding in Christ and submitting to his will for our lives. Let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful for your faithfulness to us because we are unfaithful. And we're grateful that you rescue us and that you love us because we're unlovable. Father, we're sinners and we need a Savior. We are desperate for your redemption, for your rescue. God, we roam away from you continuously. And yet, in your grace, in your mercy, you continuously call us to return. You allow us to return. And that is such grace. And Father, I want to thank you for your constant invitation to return. I want to thank you for the rest that you provide for us, the rest that we can have and know because you are sovereign, because you are good. And Father, I pray that whatever circumstances are going on in every single life that's represented here, Father, that you would impress upon each heart the need for repentance, Father, that you would convict us where we're sinful. Father, convict us of where we are choosing to stay in Moab, those circumstances where we're comfortable and yet we know that we're out of your will. Father, convict us. Help us to repent. We need you, and we need the gift of repentance from you. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to our sin, convict us of it. Thank you for allowing us to repent and return. And then, Father, that you would just continue to be faithful as you have been, and we know you will be, to allow us to rest in you. Take your yoke upon us. It's light, and we're so grateful. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to just open your word and to think about the people who you placed in Scripture. It's not an accident that you composed this book. Father, I believe that you want us to glean from it. I believe that you want us to apply truths from it to our life even today. And we're so grateful for your word and how it does apply to every situation and every circumstance that we face each day. Thank you again for these women, for the families that are represented, for our church family, and for all that you're doing and will continue to do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.